Because we aren't a denominational church in the sense of being affiliated with a mainland denomination, we don't often follow any kind of what they would call liturgical calendar, you know. But with that said, I do appreciate the season that we're about to enter into. The fact that that next Wednesday does mark the beginning of a season that has become known as Lent. You know me, I guess you're getting to know me, most of you, and some of you know me quite well, and you know that I'm like that guy from Missouri that always wants to know why. And it was a good thing to actually study and understand that in the very, very early church, when this concept of Lent first began, it was a good thing. It was a very good thing because people realized that they needed to get closer to God. They needed to know more of God. The church used it as an opportunity to teach and then to culminate that teaching on Resurrection Sunday with baptism. I don't know if you knew that, but it was a very special opportunity to be baptized on Resurrection Sunday. And if you think about the power of baptism, I think you can get your head around why that would be. I would just like us to think about this season and to together just take the opportunity to really seek to grow closer to God. Amen? Just to seek knowing Him better and loving Him more and getting closer to Him. And I pray that that's what happens. I want to talk about today worship for a start. You know, just thinking about how many of our worship songs today focus on God's glory or seeking His glory, giving God the glory. An older yet still contemporary worship song, "You Deserve the Glory and the Honor." A newer song, "You're Worthy of It All." You know, beautiful, beautiful choruses like "Majesty." Beautiful words that echo Scripture in song like "Show Me Your Glory," the words of Moses, you know. We know that the difference between singing and worship is focus. Focusing on the object of our worship, the object of our praise, singing to give Him the glory. Even as I was worshiping today, just thinking of how to break out into a worship that focuses on an audience of one, amen? Meaning that trying to lose sight of people around you and focusing on the object of our worship, right? Singing to give God the glory. You know, experiencing the presence of God is a wonderful thing. Experiencing God's glory as we together in corporate worship turn our focus on Him. We sing, "Let us experience the goodness of Your presence," right? The glory of Your presence. There's nothing like having an encounter with the awesomeness of God. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. Having the Holy Spirit in that presence reveal something of the character and the majesty of God to you personally. And then finding such joy in the realization that you are in His presence. Finding such joy in the realization of His true goodness. Well, it's not a new thing. I was reminded of an old hymn that sings, "And oh, what joy that floods my soul," right? "Something happened, and now I know He touched me." That's right. He touched me. The joy of experiencing God, truly experiencing Him. See, joy transcends circumstance. joy transcends circumstance. It is a fruit of having God's Spirit within you. Because joy, the kind that we're talking about today, it blossoms out of a deepening relationship with God. That's why it is called a natural growth of experiencing the Spirit of God. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It blossoms out of our deepening relationship with God. That's why I'd like for us to, together this season, just seek more of God, seeking to know Him better. Amen? Well, today, I want to talk about, you know, the joy of experiencing God. Listen to this sentence, and it's not mine, but I, you know me, when I find something good, I latch on to it, right? Yeah, this sentence, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Oh, that's good. I wish it was something I said. But it's rooted in something God said, right? In His Word. Do you remember this passage? Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in God, right? The condition, right, is that we delight ourselves in the Lord. But the truth is, the reality of where we live is that sometimes we take more delight in other things than in God. But God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. You realize that the purpose of our lives is not just to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The purpose of our life is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. One little word change makes all the difference in the world. To glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Because I'll tell you, I don't believe that God is glorified if we don't enjoy Him. I don't believe in sourpuss Christians. I don't believe in dill pickle Christians, right? I believe that being a true Christian is a person who begins to experience the joy of God. That is the joy of experiencing Him. Amen? We live in such a superficially Christianized society in America where thousands upon 10,000s of people think they believe in God, and that's all there is. It's not all there is. Believing in God is not the end goal of our faith. Experiencing Him in a way that causes your heart to enjoy Him is. Amen? Where is our delight? Look at how Jesus describes the one who has found eternal life in Him. Think about these words of Christ as we open the Scriptures and as we study together. Look at Matthew chapter 13 with me, and you'll remember this very familiar passage of Scripture in verse 44. Jesus is telling us what it's like to enter truly the kingdom of God, to experience the gift of eternal life. He says, the kingdom of heaven, that is, the realm in which belongs to those who have truly given their heart to God, who have received Christ, right? Received the gift of eternal life. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man finds and then goes and hides again, covers up, and then, now look at this phrase, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. You know, I've read that scripture many times for many years without truly seeing those powerful three little words, in his joy. Do you see it? then in his joy he goes, sells all he has and buys that field. Why would he do it? Because he has found a joy greater than anything he has ever had or ever experienced. He has found the treasure. Amen? This parable that Jesus taught is about a person, right, who is brought into right relationship with God through Christ, brought into the kingdom of God, and therefore discovers a treasure that compels him with joy to do whatever it takes to have that treasure. Do you see it? Compelled by joy. What a wonderful phrase to describe a Christian. Compelled by joy. I'm going to end today with a scripture that shows you that Jesus was compelled by joy. Amen? And if you're thinking about that passage in Hebrews, you'd be right. We'll go there in an hour or two. You are truly in right relationship with God when Christ becomes for you a treasure chest that's full of joy. Amen? This wonderful new birth that we have through Christ should bring us into a holy affection because we've come to experience God. It literally is. That relationship of joy in God is that which would fulfill every other condition of the law, every other condition of salvation, being able to find a holy affection, a joy in God. We are born again. We are converted when Christ becomes a treasure in us, when he becomes the one that we find so much delight in, that we indeed just naturally trust him, obey him, and we turn from anything that would belittle him. That becomes our normal habit because it grows out of relationship, not out of legalism. Somebody say amen. Why does God do everything he does in the lives of his people? He does everything he does to display, reveal his glory for all who would embrace him as their treasure. Let me say it again. God does everything that he does, in order to display his glory for the enjoyment of those who find Christ as their highest treasure. Why did Jesus teach us so many things about himself and the Father? He said in John 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Have you ever thought that the Gospels are recorded, written down for your joy? "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I want to tell you, Jesus was full of joy. I was thinking how at Easter time, even before I truly understood personal relationship with Christ, how my mother and I used to love to watch the shows that were on TV at Easter time, like Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I remember one time it was so fun. We had two TVs going at the same time because two shows that we wanted to watch were on the same time, the Moses and the Ten Commandments and Jesus of Nazareth. And there we were with both of them blaring, watching both of them at the same time, you know, just eating it up, right? Because we knew that there was something there, right? But the thing that was wonderful about finding then a DVD of Matthew's gospel after having seen Jesus of Nazareth was that in Matthew's gospel, the guy that played Jesus was a happy Jesus, I want to tell you. That was the stark thing about contrasting the Matthew presentation with Jesus of Nazareth, you know, where the man who played Jesus had that long and more somber-looking face, and the man that played Jesus in Matthew's gospel, man, you could tell he was full of joy. And it was wonderful, right? Yeah. Jesus said, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be explosively full. Huh? How does the thought of forever worshiping God settle with your spirit? How does it make you feel? You know how it used to make me feel? Like, heaven's going to be boring. I'm just being transparent, right? Like, oh, you know, what else? And then you begin to experience the presence of God when you truly worship, right? And all of a sudden, the perspective that I had changed. I say all of a sudden, it probably wasn't all of a sudden, it probably was over time that my perspective just continued to change, evolve into understanding the beauty and majesty that's in the presence of God. Understand just the wonderment of being able to be in His presence and to think, you know, that we have the ability to experience that forever and ever. Amen? You see, worship, when worship is reduced to duty, it ceases to be worship. God would write in His Word, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Worship is in vain. It's nothing when our hearts are not in it, when our hearts are not moved. You can't read the Scriptures without understanding this, the ways that people's hearts can respond to true worship, right? Delight in worship. Like the Psalms. Just look at a couple really quickly with me today. Psalm 63. I mean, you can't read this psalm without hearing the heart of the worshiper behind it. Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have, listen, seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. My lips will worship you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, as with. Not by. A heart that can long for the delight to be deeper and more intensely close to God. For it to be more consistent in our life. For the psalmist to write things like in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I love the translation. That was NIV that says this. Listen to this translation of Psalm 42 and 2. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Instead of when can I go and meet with God, when shall I come and behold the face of God. I think that for a long time in my relationship with God, and sometimes still today, I seek more of His hands than His face. You understand the difference? In my prayer life, I think sometimes I'm asking more of Him than worshiping Him. Seeking more His hands to give me something than His face, which represents His presence. A heart can repent in sorrow when it realizes it is losing or has lost that delight of God, or never experienced that joy of being in God's presence. As we were worshiping, I recalled this passage of Scripture in the book of Job. You don't have to turn there, but this is in the end of the book. After Job has endured such great suffering and finally cracks under the strain and begins to question God, and God appears to him and speaks into Job's life. He has an encounter with God, truly, by the way, an encounter with God's presence. And he says these words, "I know that you can do all things. No plan or purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask me, Lord, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Well, surely I have spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. But you said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Someone asked me Wednesday night when we were talking about fasting, you know, where does the ashes come from on Ash Wednesday? It was the concept of in repentance before God, the dust or ashes and sackcloth was put on. Job used those words because of this. He had heard about God. But when God truly showed up in his life and revealed himself to Job, it was then that he repented as he entered the presence of God. You see, when you realize that you have not been experiencing the joy of God's presence, when you haven't delighted yourself in the Lord, that your heart, your spirit, by God's Spirit, will lead you to repentance. You know what repentance means. It's to turn away from the way you were and to turn to God. Amen? If you don't feel delight in the wealth of God's glory, nor feel any longing to see or know God better, nor feel any sorrow that your longing and delight for God are so beneath what they should be, and God's Spirit will move upon your heart and cause you to repent and seek the pleasure a Christian seeks is the pleasure which is in God Himself, His face. He is the end of our search for joy, not the means to some other end. The Scriptures say, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." We belittle God when we go through the outward motions of worship and they take no pleasure in His person. Listen, my wife is exalted and not belittled when I say to her, "The reason I would like to take you out alone tonight is because I get so much pleasure by being with you." Now, if my wife responds like that, why would God be any different? If you really love something, you take delight in it. You talk about it because it gives you pleasure. You make much of it. That's what it means to exalt it. That's what it means to exalt God. When God is our deepest pleasure, we display Him as our highest treasure. Which is why pursuing this experience of joy, the joy of God's presence, should not be optional in a Christian's life. What you take joy in is what you magnify in your life. It's the things that you love, that you want, that you crave, that you have joy in, that you magnify. Well, God made you to magnify Him. That's why it is not optional for a Christian to say, I'm content where I am. Delighting in seeking and finding God is the right attitude. It's different than what I used to do during Lent. Because you see, what I was taught is to muster my willpower and give up some things, right? Of course, my mama was always just saying, you got to give up chocolate until Easter Sunday. Didn't like that part at all. So you had to muster the willpower, right? And you realize that that's so far from the true intention of seeking God, right? So far from it, right? Oh my goodness. I had shared this Wednesday night. I'll share it really quickly today. You know, the whole concept of Lent just completely backfired on me, because when I was growing up, we hardly went out to a restaurant except for during Lent. And on Fridays, we went and had fish at the tavern. You know, that was a treat for me. So I looked forward to Lent for all the wrong reasons. You understand? That whole thing, you know, you see what that morphed into. Oh, my goodness. You know, to this day, I still get cravings for fish on Fridays. I do. Wow, how far away from the intention, right? It has come. Oh, my goodness. I was giving up candy supposedly for God, when the truth is, my heart was in love more with that candy than with God. Oh. You know, it really did jump out at me whenever I wrote those words down, seek His face, not His hands. You understand that, right? You know, the wild swing that has happened in my lifetime in Christianity, you know, was a swing away from legalism. Well, it was good to move away from legalism. Amen. Move away from just going through the motions and thinking that's what made you holy. How many here can say amen to that? Amen. Right? It was good to move away from legalism, because that was the pendulum way over here. The wild swing, though, that happened in my lifetime is the swing of the pendulum that brought it way over here into what was called the prosperity gospel, where you could name it and claim it. And the problem with that wild swing is it did promote seeking His hands, not His face. And then what you find in the movements now of God is God's Spirit bringing us back and centering us on the joy of His presence. Just look at the songs that are being birthed right now. You can see it. The Spirit of God moving to, right, take that and bring it to where it's supposed to be, where the object of our affection is God, not just the things that He can give us. But we don't awaken to how desperate our condition is before God until we ask the Spirit of God to search our heart and measure our heart by the level of joy we have in God. Would you allow God's Spirit to do that? Not to condemn you, but yes, to convict in a way that causes you to repent and begin to seek. A lot of the preaching of the law, you know, was at that do level, right? Or don't do, right? Don't do this. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. But do you know what really is probably the commandment that speaks to what I'm talking about most? The last commandment? What was it? Anybody remember? Thou shall not covet, right? Desire things in ways you shouldn't. You remember? Covet. You know why that really does end the commandments? Because desire is the root problem. Coveting is desiring, right? Things in ways you shouldn't. Probe your conscience and your heart as to what you truly desire, what you delight in, right? What are you going to watch on TV tonight when you go home? What is your default activity when there's nobody looking? What is your heart just naturally inclined or drawn to? To know that my heart has to change is the start, right? My motivation, my priority of treasuring things in this world has to change so that I can sing with good conscience, all I want is you. You are my highest desire. And we don't have to feel condemned in this process, church. Instead, it's a good thing to be honest before God, right? And just allow Him to meet you right where you're at. And He will. And He will. If you come to Him openly, if you come to Him honestly, He'll meet you and embrace you in love just right where you're at. Because He wants to move you from there to the joy of His presence. Amen. To experiencing your delight in Him. You, though, have to fight for it. Come on. The fight for joy, huh? Isn't that an interesting phrase? The fight for joy is not a fight to be comfortable or to be prosperous. It's a fight to experience the same kind of joy that Jesus had. Remember I told you I was going to return to that verse in Hebrews? Well, let's do it now. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2. The fight for joy is to join Jesus on the road to Calvary and still find the joy that He discovered. Look at it with me. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Read it with me. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Oh, can you picture it, my friends? Can you picture it, my beloved? There at Calvary, when everything in Jesus was focused on what was before Him first, the cross, and how the agony of Gethsemane caused His sweat to become like drops of blood. And how the angels came and attended to Him and the Spirit began to lift His eyes beyond the cross. And the Scripture here tells us that what happened then was phenomenal. Jesus saw something beyond the cross that was a joy far greater than anything that He would have to endure. And brother, He endured it. I believe that certainly Scripture would teach us that a part of that joy that He saw that enabled Him to get up off His knees and say to His men, come on, boys, let's go. Let's do this. The joy that He saw was you. You being able to experience the joy of living in His presence forever. Can you see it, my beloved? Can you see that kind of joy? It's birthed out of love, isn't it? Oh, that's what I want. I want to experience the joy that Jesus experienced. That's what he prayed for. Do you know what? You have a capacity for joy that you have not yet begun to plumb the depths of. God wants to make real to you the truth of the Scripture. With joy you shall draw waters out of the wells of salvation. God can call it forth. He can open your eyes to His glory. It's all around you. The Scriptures say the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims His handiwork. God will awaken your heart if you ask Him and seek for Him as if seeking hidden treasure to find true satisfaction in Him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believing in Jesus is coming to Him in a way that finds your heart hunger and your soul thirst satisfied. A heart satisfaction as Jesus is your treasure. Now, what a wonderful thing that God has made practical this experience as He commanded us in the gathering to remember what He did and to celebrate what we have come to know as communion, or the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. So that's what we're going to do today. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and lead us in worship that provides the opportunity during the experience of Jesus today in His supper to bring you great joy. I am the bread of life, He says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When He held out that bread and said, this is my body, He intended us to experience Him as we did remember what He did for us. He tells us, sit at the table with me. Trust me to be your life-sustaining food, your drink. He said, let the proclamation of my death and remembrance of all of it to remind you of all that I am for you. Let it awaken your faith. Let it draw you deeper into communion with me. This is my body. This is my blood. Means we should eat spiritually. Eat of Him by faith. Feed our soul on all that He is for you. Nourish your heart on all the blessings that He brought for you through what He did in love. And allow Him to satisfy you. Christ has given us the Lord's Supper to feed us spiritually with Himself. So I believe again today we are going to just allow each one to come to the table as you have prepared your heart, and in your timing, we'll bring those elements here and allow you to just come. But please come after you've considered the words spoken today. When you've allowed the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, and then cause your heart to repent, to ask for more, to seek so that you may find the joy of experiencing Him, the joy of your salvation. Father God, we come today in Jesus' name, and we come, Lord, to do exactly what you commanded us to, told us to do in the gathering of believers, to celebrate what you've done for us, remembering what you were willing to do for the sake of love, for the sake of joy, that we are the joy that was set before you, that enabled you to scorn the shame of the cross, for there was a greater treasure. Lord, help us to see how you treasure us, that we may be willing to treasure you more. Allow us this day, Lord, through the experience of your supper, to come, Lord, just as we are, but to commit, Lord, by your Spirit, to allow your Spirit to move us deeper in you, to experience more of you, to experience, Lord, the joy of your glorious presence. We pray in Jesus' name.